How's everybody today? Everybody well? That's good. Even with a pastor like this, you're still well? That's great, isn't it? I've known Pastor Kevin, as he said, a long time. Appreciate him. I've always appreciated him. And it's great to be up here and see everything that's going on. He's a Welshman, I'm an Irishman. Can you hear me all right? All right. And we travel a lot to churches, and I have to now clarify that I'm from Ireland, all right? Because people come up to me afterwards and say, "What part of Scotland y'all from?"
I'm Australian.
You're Australian, yeah, understand. Hey, you know, over there we have, in those islands, we have England and Wales and Scotland and Ireland. Okay, I don't have to give you a geography lesson, do I? Let me give you, here's the difference between the countries there. You see, the English like the gospel, all right? Some English people here, all right? Because it gives them something to think about. And the Welsh, they like the gospel. They love the gospel because it gives them something to sing about. We Irish, we love the gospel because it gives us something to fight about. But the Scottish, they love the gospel because it gives them something for free. All right, who's got your Bible? Anybody got your Bible this morning? All right, okay. Now, we're going to turn this morning to Acts chapter 21. All right? All right, Acts 21. Now, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. We could read lots more scripture which concerning this, but I take it that most of you have read through the book of Acts, and I don't have to explain everything about this. But Acts 21, verse 8. This is Dr. Luke writing here, talking about Paul's company. And in verse 8, everybody there, Acts 21. He says, the next day, I'm one of these old-fashioned people who read from the Authorized, the King James, so you'll have to forgive me, but I'm too long in the tooth to change. But if you want to read away, whatever, I don't care what you're reading, but this is the way it reads to me. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, that's one of the seven deacons, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, this is the same Philip, who was one of those deacons. You can read about them in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, chosen as a deacon. He's the same Philip, just to give you his history. In Acts chapter 8, he went down to the city of Samaria, and there was a great revival under his preaching. He's the same Philip who was taken from there to go and minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a tremendous man. He's the same Philip who I've never met anybody who was translated. He was literally lifted and transported. A remarkable man. You can read about him, especially in the 8th chapter of Acts. He's not the same Philip as Philip the Apostle. Remember Philip the Apostle that the Lord called in John chapter 1? Different guys altogether. So just to set that straight with you. Hey, do you know what? It's going to be a great day in heaven when we meet acquaintances. These people in the Bible. I can't wait, you know. You get to meet Adam. You don't believe there's an Adam. Of course I believe there was an Adam, don't you? Do you think you just crawled out from under a log somewhere and became human? No, there was an Adam. Do you know how you're going to recognize Adam? This is deeply theological. Okay, you know those patriarchs with big long beards? All you have to do is to recognize Adam, run around and pull up the beards. He's the fellow without the belly button. Okay? Just thought of, I know it's deep, it's deep, it's deep. I know. Sorry. And boy, Eve and Noah, the guy with the big boat, and Jonah, The man with the biggest fish story in the world, I tell you. And Peter and Paul and Philip, they're all going to be there. Well, you say, preacher, what are you going to say to them? Well, I tell you, when I meet Philip, oh, you say, now, preacher, did you say when? I said, yeah, I did. I said when. Now, preacher, aren't you being very sure of yourself? Don't you mean if you meet Philip, not when you meet? No. I mean when I meet Philip. There is nothing iffy about Christianity. It's when I meet him. Oh, you say, preacher, you're very sure of yourself. No, actually, I'm not. Boy, I live with myself. I'm a mess. But I tell you what, I am sure of my Savior. He's my Savior. I couldn't save myself if you paid me. But He is the Savior. And I'm trusting in Him. Okay. He's the author. He's the finisher. He started it. He drew me to Himself. He gave me the gift of faith to believe in Him. And He gave me the gift to be able to just to open my eyes and see that I was a rotten sinner and He died for rotten sinners, just like me. And I was able to trust Him. He started all that. I come from Mahara, Northern Ireland. I couldn't figure that out. He gave me salvation. I'm trusting in Him. Sticking close to Him. So when I meet Philip, I'm going to ask him, Philip, looking back on your marvelous career, what gave you the greatest satisfaction? Was it when you went to Samaria and that whole city got evangelized and turned around? Or, I mean, how did you do it? You had no flyers. You hadn't got the internet. You hadn't any radio stations or television stations putting on big ads. But you went there and you took on the whole city. You went in the power of the Holy Ghost and they all got converted to the Lord Jesus. Or Philip, maybe it was the time that you met the treasurer from Ethiopia. And boy, you led him to the Lord. Was that the highlight of your career? Or maybe I'd ask him, I'd love to find out about what it was like to be transported. Being one place and suddenly being in the next place. What was it, Philip? I think I can hear him saying, none of those things were the highlight of my career. Well then, Philip, what gives you the greatest satisfaction? Looking back on your life on earth and your ministry, and I think I hear him saying, the thing that gave me the greatest satisfaction was the conversion of my four daughters. Hey, this is Father's Day. And I'm going to talk to fathers today. I'm going to talk to you about how one father got his children to heaven. Would you like to hear? How one father got his family saved. How did he do this? How did he? I would love to know. I'm keenly interested in this subject. Is there anything that we can learn from Philip? Or did he take all his secrets to the grave? Well, I believe he left us many clues. And I want to help us today, help us all by studying his life, looking at his life, and maybe, dads, we can find out something about getting our children to heaven. Well, you say, preacher, aren't you jumping to conclusions? How do you know that Philip's four daughters were saved? Well, I thought it was in the text. Well, it doesn't say they were saved. No. Okay, fair enough. But verse 9, it says, the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Notice that, virgins. Here's full-grown girls. They weren't children. You don't call children virgins. They are at the age of accountability. They are at the age of responsibility. They're not being manipulated by their parents. They're grown girls doing what they want to do. And they're highly moral girls. That's a good sign. The Holy Spirit draws their attention to this. They have a keen sense of right and wrong. And they're active in their local assembly, in their local church. See, it's wonderful to be saved. But it's even better when you're joined and knit together with other believers. You're a part of what God's doing. and you're worshiping together and meeting together with them. Well, say, how do you know, Brother McKee, that they were active in their local church? Because it's in the text. It doesn't say it. No, it does. It does. Look at it. Verse 9. Same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Where in the name of thunder did they prophesy? Out in the back garden? No, in the church. That's where they prophesied. They spoke forth God's word to the other believers. Yes. So here they are. They're assembled with believers, not because they're PKs, preacher's kids. No, no. They're there because they want to be there. They're four adult growing girls. They're involved with the church. They're moral girls. And they were channels of blessing for the people of God, for the whole assembly. Philip, how did you do that? How did you get four girls to be involved like that there? Do you leave us any clues? Well, yes, there's clues. If we read the Bible carefully, we will see the clues. So I want us today to look at Philip the man, and Philip his message, and Philip his ministry. And we're going to get some clues, dads, by looking at this man. Look at verse 9, okay? You with me? And the same man. Oh, stop there. Wait a minute. Talking about Philip. The same man. Notice how the Holy Ghost calls him a man. There's no mention here of Mrs. Philip. The same man had four daughters. The same man. There was a strong male influence in this household. Now, I am not dishonoring Mrs. Philip. And no doubt she was a wonderful and sweet and a great and an effective Christian lady. But the Holy Spirit wants to draw our attention to male leadership in this house. It talks about Philip's house and it draws attention not to Mrs. Philip, but the man. This man, Philip. And so he had four daughters. Now look, I know women have a great influence over children, yes. But so should fathers. Fathers, we have abdicated. We have said, no, let somebody else raise my children. Oh, the wife, she's spiritual. And here's what unfortunately is happening. We say, oh, great, we'll become members of this and that church because they have a great Sunday school and youth program. Hey, I'm all for that. But not when that's your abdication. Say, I'm off the hook. I don't have to be involved with raising these children in the Lord. I'll let somebody else do it. This Philip was a man. He was in charge in this house. Hey, Dad, let me tell you this. And I'm glad you're here, but you may just be here as a visitor. Fathers, they cajoled you into coming out to church. I don't know. But here, listen to this. If dad is a church-going dad, there's a 100% better chance that the children are going to grow up being churchgoers. But if dad's a stay-at-home dad, and he sends the women and the children out to church, he says it's good for you to go out there. Let me tell you, don't expect that your children are going to be churchgoers if you're a stay-at-home dad. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, absolutely not. And so children end up thinking that going to church is just for sissies because dad stays at home. Well, Dad, what about the Bible? You want them to be Bible readers? Hey, I take it you'd like to get your children to heaven. Can you imagine anything worse than being in heaven and your children not there? What a horrible thing. And guys, let me say to you this, you know, if you're a Bible reader, your children will know it. If you want them to be Bible readers, you cannot persuade them to pick up a book that you won't open yourself. It's not simple. That's not rocket science. And so, let me ask you, dads, have your children ever seen you read the Bible? At home.
Hello?
There was a male influence in this man's home. Philip took the lead. He was the priest in his home. And every Christian, of course, every Christian is a priest. Did you know that? 1 Peter 2:9, 1 Peter 2:5, we're a priesthood of believers. All of us are priests. But Father, in particular, you're a priest in your home. And every home ought to be a church. And Philip's home was just like that. Well, brother, that's all very well, but what when there is no man? What about a single parent? Hey, don't worry. If you're a single parent, my dear sister, don't worry about it. If the Holy Ghost doesn't find a man, he'll find a woman to do the job. Thank God for the women in God's kingdom. You know, Timothy had two men in his life, his father and his grandfather. We know nothing about them. We assume that they had no interest in the things of the Lord. But Timothy had two godly women in his life, his mother and his grandmother. You can read about them in 2 Timothy in 1:5. And they were the ones who raised Timothy in the Lord. So, my dear sister, if you're raising your children without a husband, the Holy Spirit will use you mightily. Don't worry about it. But families that are husband and wife, guys, listen to me. God is wanting you to be a man. Fathers, on Father's Day, mark it down that an Irishman from God's Word told you that the Lord wants you to step up to the plate and not abdicate your responsibilities. All right. Now his message. That was the man. Now we know of Philip as the evangelist. That's what he comes to us in Scripture as. And first and foremost, he was an evangelist. More than Philip the father or Philip the husband or Philip the provider, he was Philip the evangelist. He breathed the gospel. He lived the gospel. He talked the gospel. He dreamed of the gospel. Let me ask you, could you live with a man like that and not possibly know the gospel? Philip saw to it that his children knew the gospel. Dads, do your children know the gospel? Yes, of course they do. They go to church every Sunday. Of course they know. Oh, listen, you'd be surprised how much they know or probably how much they don't know. Have you, Dad, have you ever sat down with your children and asked them, and talk to them about how much they know the gospel, how much they understand of the gospel? See, you'll never know until you sit down and talk to them. Let me ask you, what do your children know? Dad, what do your children know? Do they understand human nature? As Pastor Kevin said today about depravity. Do they understand what the Bible teaches about human nature? Do they understand that sin left us incapacitated and that we can't work for our salvation, we can't will our salvation, and how we weren't just sin sick, we were dead in trespasses and sins? Do they understand that? That there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God, none that understandeth, none that doeth good. Do you understand that, Father? Do you understand that sin ruined you? Ruined you. Separated you from God. The whole race separated. Do your children understand the law of God? See, the gospel makes no sense unless they understand the law. Our children need to understand that by nature we are incapable of keeping God's law. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. Who here has done it? Don't raise your hand because you're going to make yourself a liar. All your heart, every thought should be about Him. Every emotion should be for His glory. Every understanding should be to the praise and glory of His grace. But we're not like that. Your prayer life ought to tell you that. You ever set yourself aside to pray for an hour? 5 minutes is as much as you're going to get. Oh, I know you'll come back, but you know you'll be there. Oh, Lord, yes, and save souls, and yes, and we are wonderful, and you died on the cross, and Lord, you know I need to get the car fixed. And yeah, talking about cars, Lord.
See the car that he's driving nowadays? You wonder he would never wash it. Ah, well, maybe he's too busy playing golf. Oh, yeah, I like playing golf myself. And that you're drifting. Ah, maybe that's not you. That's me. And yet we're supposed to love the Lord with all our hearts. That means if we don't, with all our understanding, with all our mind, we're guilty. My friend, listen, you may not be saved this morning, but let me tell you this. If you have not loved him with everything in your being, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're under the wrath of God. God is holy. He is perfect. You're a lawbreaker. But dads, do your children know that? Do you know that, Dad? Oh, yes. Destitute. Nothing in our souls that we can give. So, and let me tell you this. Do your children understand redemption? What Jesus was really doing at the cross? See, it's all very well for little lips to sing, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. But do they understand what Jesus was doing at the cross? Dads, do you understand that? Do they understand what was really taking place at the cross? Do your children know that the Savior from glory stepped into their shoes and died for their sins? Do they understand that Jesus himself became a shield for them? And that although God is angry at sin and hates sin and has wrath against sin, Jesus Christ stood, as it were, as a shield against that wrath and absorbed that wrath and intercepted that wrath and, as it were, stood in the gates of hell for them. Do they understand that, Father? Do you understand it? No, because of Jesus, the Father is totally satisfied with the shed blood of the cross. Oh, yeah. You know, do they know that God accepts them not because he takes a light view of sin? Not because he's just a kind little old God. But God accepts us because the Lamb was slain in our place. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Do your children understand that? Do they understand the basis of forgiveness, dads? Or do they think that God just forgives us because God's a kind God? God just loves everybody. He's just kind. Hey, listen to me. We're not merely saved because God is kind. I thank you, Lord, that you're kind. But that's not the basis of his saving us. He saves us because he is just. He's a God of justice. Do they know that? Do they know that, Father? Dad, do they know that? That he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? In other words, he didn't just... Listen, if God does not forgive you, he's not just. If you have come to Christ Jesus as your Savior, if God doesn't forgive you, he's not just. This is wonderful. I can see God's patience running out with me, but I can't see his justice running out. But Dad, do your children know these things? Do your children know these things? Do your children know that salvation is by faith? It's by honoring God and taking him at his word. Do they understand that we are saved even when we don't feel saved? Hello? It's not feelings. Do your children know these things? The Lord says when we look to him, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. There's none other. Oh yes, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Do your children understand that? Do you understand that? Or have you really thought that you're saved by coming to church meetings? You're saved by not being a drunk? You're saved by paying your bills on time? What do you understand of the gospel? What do your children understand? Do they understand that salvation is not a do-it-yourself kit? It's not legalism. It's not self-effort. You know, sometimes there's preachers that present the road to heaven as being so narrow that not even a flea could get along it. It's not like that. It's a free gift. It's not legalism. And God doesn't give you salvation because you're a good guy. Christ died not for the godly, but for the ungodly. And do your children understand it's because they're ungodly that they have a Savior? Not because they're righteous. Do you understand that, Dad? Have you ever talked to your children about these things? But you want to get them to heaven. Dad, wake up. You're the priest. Talk to your children. And do they understand, listen to me, do they understand that just because they're saved by grace, that they just can't go out and paint the town red? Is that an Americanism or an Irishism? You understand that? You can't be saved and live like the devil. That's what it means. Do your children understand that? Notice Philip's four daughters knew and understood this. It's recorded that they were moral girls with high standards. Are all these things clear to your children? Are they clear to you? Now, Dad, you haven't done your duty until you make sure that your children are established in these truths. Philip did this. This great man. This great evangelist. And so, fathers, I'm challenging you today. Will you do this? The Lord is looking to you today and saying, will you stand for Him in your home? In your home, will you stand for Him? Will you be the priest in your home? Will you teach your children and make sure that they know the gospel? The last thing I want to look to, I've seen the man, I've seen his message. Let's look a bit about his ministry. I don't know if some of you have goals to go into ministry. I see we've got this wonderful team from Ohio. Maybe some of you desire to be preachers or missionaries. But we're all in ministry. We all have a ministry in their church, and all of us are ministers. Let's look at Philip's ministry as we bring this message round the final corner here. And we look at his ministry. The thing I notice about Philip is his Christian character. You know, Christian character is vitally important in ministry. It is not enough to be able to preach. It's not enough to be able to work miracles. Those things are well and good, but you must have character. First time we meet Philip is in Acts chapter 6. He's a young man, no doubt he has aspirations to be in full time in the ministry. And the apostles finally notice him. He's finally given his big break. And he's given a position on a minor finance committee, a referee in between squabbling women. Hey guys! Don't you know me? I mean, I have potential here! You're missing it! You're not recognizing who I am here! I can do more than this. Well, did he take that attitude? No, he didn't. He'd have been torpedoed. Well, I've been around this church, and Pastor Kevin hasn't recognized how able I am. Good. Praise God. Philip didn't have that attitude. Listen to me. Great men and women of God are not high and mighty. You want a good ministry? Pick up the paper on the floor after the service. Well, I'm bigger than that. Oh, you're not. No, you're not. Great men and women of God are not high and mighty. Move the chairs. I just got it in me to preach. Move the chairs. Do whatever needs to be done. Great men and women of God serve the Lord with humility of mind. Oh, look at Jesus sitting in glory and the angels worshiping Him and adoring Him. And He empties Himself and makes himself of no reputation. No reputation. He laid down his rights. He laid down his riches. He laid down his reputation. All to come and seek and to save that which was lost. But we're high and mighty. You wouldn't pick up papers. Because God's called you to ministry. No, guys. Great men and women of God are not high and mighty. Then we see this guy, Acts chapter 8. This persecution arises in the church, and this church is scattered. And Philip, he goes off to Samaria, and he preached Christ, and they have a revival, and they have signs, and they have wonders, and miraculous healings. He was like a Holy Ghost cyclone when he hit that city. He was in the big time. He had the biggest move of God in the country. He was God's man for the hour. And then at the height of his ministry, do you know what happened? Two preachers are sent down from Jerusalem, and they come in and they say, Philip, we're taking over. We're taking over. Well, poor Philip, that finished him. Boy, that sunk him. He'd got along just fine and dandy without the help of these bigwigs. He'd done it alone. God had honored him. God had given him signs and wonders. So he grumbled to himself and said, this is not fair. And he groused until his dying day. He complained about how that revival was taken away from him. And he poured it out into his children. And he said, Peter and John are sheep stealers. I had a great work. He took it away from me. Are you serious? No, I'm not. That's what he didn't have. He didn't have that attitude. He had the very opposite of that attitude. And let me tell you, my dear friend, father, mother, if you spend your time grumbling to your children about preachers, never trust a preacher. Boy, that preacher, he just thought, hey, don't come to me and don't come to Pastor Kevin or any preacher when your children are in trouble. Because they won't listen to us. Because you've sabotaged us. If you're always complaining about preachers and the church and this one and that one. Philip didn't complain. This great move taken away from him. The Lord says to him, Philip, away down to the desert now. I have a new assignment for you. I have a new charge for you. And he finds himself taken from this great revival down to the desert, where he ministers to a transient congregation of one. You know, I have traveled and preached and I've pastored. And through the years, I've had plenty of pity parties. Oh, yeah, fighting myself to them. And I felt, I've built big works, and all of a sudden, people move. Students move. They graduate and they move. People who are just coming on great, they get a promotion and they move. And people are moving. You say, oh, why do people move? I'd have thousands here if people didn't move. Aye. But if ever a man could have grumbled about that, it was this man, Philip. He's given a church of one person, and that person is getting ready to leave. Now, how did he take that? He's taken from Samaria to the desert, and he says, that's unfair. That's just unfair. No, he didn't say that, because Philip is bigger than that. Maybe he doesn't complain because he realizes who he's got in the net, in the gospel. This is the chief financial officer of Ethiopia. Ha, the wheels are turning. I can see it, Lord. I can see why you brought me now, Lord. Now what you did. Ah, that makes sense, Lord. Oh, yes. I'm going to get this guy saved. Ha, and I'm going to go down there to Ethiopia, and I'm going to win the rich and the famous. We're going to build a big church down there. Think of the guys this guy can introduce me to. The treasurer of Ethiopia. Lord, I thank you. You're moving me on to bigger and better things. and all the tithes will be coming to me. No. No. Philip didn't think like that. If he ever did, here, no sooner had he preached the gospel to this guy and got him baptized, but he's sucked up by the Holy Spirit and dropped down many, many miles away. Oh, but he never ever overcame that. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, and he goes back home. This treasurer goes back home and starts what becomes the Coptic Church. And Philip gets no credit for it. Why is everything against me, he says. Why don't I get the recognition that other preachers get? No, that's not what he says. He doesn't complain about those things. See, the only reward that this man seems to want is Jesus Christ. What a great reward. Christ is enough. Christ is his life. Jesus and Jesus alone. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. Dads, are you a moaner? A complainer? And this guy then preaches his way through to Caesarea and he meets some young lady, and there he falls in love and he gets married. And 1 year later, Mrs. Phillips says, "Hey, babe, I've got some good news. Here's daughter number one. She's on the way." Sometime later, "Hey, babe, there's some good news. Daughter number two. Hey, babe, there's some..." Daughter number three. "Hey, babe, there's some more good news. Daughter number four." And Philip realizes that his traveling days are over. He has to raise a family for this next 20 years. Oh, so he's frustrated. And he kicks it out in those four wee girls. "They're standing between me and my success." No. Just says, "Thank you, Jesus. I've got a new mission field of four girls. That's my ministry. Four girls." And he went on to win them all for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a man. What a character. And the final little thing I notice about him is his ministry of hospitality. Because everybody would go and stay there with him. And that exposed his daughters to all kinds of wonderful fellowship. There's nothing to beat that. Never you be afraid to have missionaries stay in your home and expose your children to men and women of God. I grew up like that. We had great revivalists, W.P. Nicholson in our home, and missionaries from all. That's the way I was raised. That's what stood me in good stead many, many times. But that's a long other story. I just want to bring this to an end and say, the story of Philip is this. It's not enough to be saved from hell. And it's not enough to be saved from habits. If we would have our families saved, dads, are you listening? They've got to see something of the beauty of Jesus in our lives. Now, I'm sure those guys looked at their father and said, "You know, Dad, it's impossible to be a Christian living with someone like you." And if I get a chance to interview those girls and ask, "Hey, you know, who's the greatest man to ever enter your home? Was it the Apostle Paul?" Because we see he stayed there. "Was it Dr. Luke? Or was it Agabus, the great prophet who came down from Jerusalem?" Well, I'm sure they would smile and say, "You know, all those men were great and they were all wonderful, but the greatest man who ever entered our house was our dad." So fathers, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to become a man of the Word? Read the Word? You ever sit down and turn off the TV? Pull down the Bible and read it. And read it to your children. Are you going to become not only a Bible reader, but a Bible obeyer? Your children know whether it's all in your head or whether this is real. Dads, are you going to teach your children about the redeeming love of Jesus and the great truths of the gospel? And if you're not doing that already, may this be a new day for you, a new beginning for you. May today be the day where you step up and take your place as a man of God. And begin to be the father that God wants you to be and the father that your children need you to be. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, I pray for all the men in this church, Lord, that you would take these words that were spoken, challenge them, Lord, challenge the men, Lord, the fathers, and Lord, even the grandfathers, to be that influence on their children. And Lord, I thank you for the single mothers here, that you will strengthen them, because Lord, we know that you're sovereign, you're bigger than any situation. We pray for the children in this congregation that they will grow up to not be in love with the world, but to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who is not saved, would you help them to see that they're lost and that they're under condemnation, condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the Son of God. But Lord, by your Spirit, would you draw them to yourself? Draw them to yourself, Lord. Convict of sin. And save them to the uttermost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?